Good morning. It's a true pleasure to be back with you all this morning. I am so grateful for your kindness to give me a lot of time to recover. And we can talk more about that later. But right now, let's dig into the Word together. Amen? Yeah. We will, once again, continue our progression through the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 5. We are working our way through the fruit of the Spirit, and today we will focus our attention on kindness. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Please hear God's word and receive it as such. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we come eager to hear from you. Lord, we come knowing and confessing the busyness of our lives and minds as we transition from summer to school, perhaps, or from heat to cooling temperatures. Lord, we recognize our full dependence on you. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in us, renewing and transforming us, and then also through us, in the way that we live and in the work that we do, even in the very words we speak. O God of glory, order our lives by the direction and motion of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen. It has been a few months since we have been in our time in Galatians. So let me take just a moment to reorient ourselves. The gospel of grace and freedom. This thing's very useful until it's not. All right. The gospel of grace and freedom is the theme of this epistle. When Paul is writing the churches of Galatia, he is troubled. You can see his fiery tone in chapter 1. Count the exclamation points, perhaps. Consider the sharp edge of the language and the word choice. But it is because he loves that he corrects. It is because he loves that he chides and exposes the error, not just intellectual error. Why is their argument wrong or incomplete? But because at its core, it is a different gospel, which is no gospel. There's no good news in a self-works-based righteousness. If we gain heaven by our obedience, not one would belong. And so there's a danger in misunderstanding, muddying, and even outright opposing the gospel of grace. So when we come to study the fruit of the Spirit, we come after the gospel has been explained and our errors exposed. It is a free people who live in the liberty of the gospel. It is not a burdened by law, hopefully, to cross a finish line. It is instead that we are truly united to Christ on the basis of his grace and by faith in his finished work, as Matt led us in prayer so beautifully a moment ago. When we come to study the fruit of the Spirit, let us remember that it is given in the singular, not the plural. These are not fruits of the Spirit. These are a list of what the single fruit embodies. The fruit of the Spirit has these many elements that help us understand its one true nature. In other words, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about one whole spiritual life, not a quilt that has different dimensions to it. Patchwork quilts are beautiful, are they not? My mom is an expert artisan and craftsmaker of quilts. She spent years, and they are quite beautiful. But what makes them beautiful most often is their ability to take different patterns and by the use of her artistry, form one whole out of those many patterns and fabrics. The Spirit is not like that. He is one. And in his immense, inexhaustible beauty, we must relate not in parts, but as facets of a jewel. It's one jewel. You could imagine a diamond in my hand. If you were to look from the different facets, you would see different elements and aspects that comprise the jewel, but it is one jewel. So too are we to relate to the fruit of the Spirit, not as a list only of rules, but rather as a catalog of virtues that help us see into and understand better the nature of this jewel. The fruit of the Spirit represents one whole spiritual life. And so this is given to us not as a list of rules, like I just said, but a catalog of virtues. Who are we to be? What are we to be like? Is this of our own effort and merit? I must make myself become? No. Because God has united me to him, I am becoming these things. So let's be very, very clear as we turn our attention to kindness. God is, in his core, in his being, kind. He's not part kind. He is kind. God does not have to learn kindness. He is kindness. God is not developing kindness. He continually displays kindness. Kindness, then, is to be understood as an expression of who God is. And because his Spirit has been given to his people, we are becoming all the more like him. It is the Spirit of God, as we rest in his power, who produces his fruit in us. It is the Holy Spirit, as we rest in his power, who produces his fruit in us. So kindness is often hard to articulate. It can be viewed as a very broad word, yes? It could go from a smile as an expression of kindness to sacrificial love, laying your life down for a friend in a combat zone. Those are kind acts, yes? So there is a breadth and a depth that kindness can become obscured by. Which is not to say, don't plumb its depths. Instead, do plumb its depths. But understand that there is also an elusiveness to our understanding. Kindness appears, the word kindness appears more in the Bible than you might imagine. Certainly more than we have time to explore each version of. So let me orient us a little bit. Kindness is the being sweet in a sour world. Kindness is benign in our attitude or actions. I think that when the Bible talks about kindness and we see stories of unkindness and we hear opportunities for kindness and the command and the urge, the presentation, I really see these passages dealing with three key elements. That kindness is part of our attitude. That when we think about what it means to have the fruit of kindness born in us, working through us, there is an internal dynamic to it. Yes? So it affects, number one, our attitudes. Second, this is the one that's more discussed, our actions. Not just our attitudes, internal, but our actions, external. And third, and this is where we Christians can get nipped in the bud pretty quickly, our words. It's not just our attitudes in their internal thoughts and dimensions, not just our actions and outward expressions, but also in our words. And I want to submit to you this morning the idea that our words are both internal and external. How we speak in our own mind affirms or denies the gospel we believe. So when we talk about kindness, this being sweet, we live in a day that loves sweetness, yes? Anybody say regularly, too sweet? I know some of you might say a cake might be too rich or too sweet. But have you met a person that fills you with the impression that they are too sweet? That they are too kind? I think there's a lack of kindness in our world. But there are also imitations of sweetness. Have you ever met, sorry y'all, we live in the South, somebody who will use very kind words, but you know her mind is cussing you out. Bless your heart. Could be otherwise internally translated for sure. So just as there's real sugar in the world, real sweeteners, there's also synthetic ones, imitation ones. And when we think about a benign attitude or action, we most associate the word benign these days with cancer. Do we not? As if there are good cancers and bad cancers. Don't get me wrong, I would prefer it be benign, right? But most of all, I would prefer it be absent. So when we come and we hear the fruit of the Spirit and these virtues beautifully, though not exhaustively, articulated, It should not be lost on us that kindness is understood here as something being developed in us. Flip with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at these two verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul, as he's teaching the church in Ephesus how to live, right? Isn't that a great question? How then should we live? The then connoting the idea that there was a before. There were these rich indicatives, these rich and powerful truths that ring and sing. Paul breaks into song in Ephesians 1 that he delights in. And then as he has presented them, so too he must now apply them. In Ephesians 4, as he's neck deep in this imperative, these commands, this application of, because these things in the gospel are true, this is how I will live. Listen to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Thanks for that one. So that's the negative prohibition. We are not to be bitter, wrathful, angry. I will caveat that there are holy forms of anger. Not all anger is sin. But here he's talking about sinful anger. Clamor, slander, all of these are to be put away, removed from daily use. And instead, the contrast, what are we commanded to? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's take the last thought here at the end of 32. Forgiving one another as you live amongst each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Could you imagine anything so unkind as mercilessness? The withholding of mercy. When God in Christ has forgiven you, we live not only in the forgiveness given, but in the life of forgiveness given. So, it should be easy for us to be kind, right? No, it is not our natural estate. We are not born in such a way that this is true of us. So you can see clearly at the end of 32 that Paul is urging and commanding the people of God to forgive one another out of the beauty, pattern, and bounty of what God in Christ has given you. So you give to others. In other words, God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. So we, for Christ's sake, forgive. You get it? God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. So we, for Christ's sake, forgive. Forgiveness is not the only element of kindness in this passage, but it is a must element. It must be here. It must come along with. It is not the whole of kindness, but it is never without this. So let's go back into the contrast. Let all bitterness, as opposed to sweetness, wrath, as opposed to what? Mercy. Anger, self-righteous anger, as opposed to Say it. Patience. Isn't that where we left off a couple of months ago? How fitting is that, right? We're studying through, and the last sermon I give before surgery is patience, and you patiently waited for us to come back into the fruit of the Spirit. And it's kindness, at least to me, that we are back here. But as we begin to see these elements, the clamoring and the slander, that these are things that should be put away from us. And malice is a good summary thought of each of these elements. I encourage you to study that devotionally on your own this week. So it is in the contrast that we say kindness has this benign attitude or action. It's in contrast to malice. The command to be kind to one another is the sweetening of our disposition, perhaps. I think of it more as liberty. This is the letter of liberty, yes? I believe that in Christ, as we are renewed in our inner man, that we receive liberty from bitterness. We receive liberty from harshness, from sour thoughts, spoken or unspoken, and sharp tongues. Proverbs 12 gives the image in the contrast against kindness of someone whose words shank. You guys know prison movies, right? It's the thing that everybody's afraid. It's one of the two things everybody's afraid of in jail. You don't want to go to jail because bad, right? And everybody's finding a toothbrush to melt down or some piece of metal to scrape against a wall so that you can protect yourselves, so that you can plunge, spear, slash. Proverbs 12 gives the impression that this slashing can happen with words, that our sharp tongues wound. So when we talk about kindness, we should see it in actions, in words, and yes, in our attitudes. But it is Christ, as his Spirit is working in us, changing and transforming us more and more into his image, image of his Son, we are freed from bitterness. Do you know bitter people? Do you know people whose harshness moves past blunt and impolite into cruelty? Dressing down someone else just for the pleasure of it? Someone whose thoughts are so sour, you imagine their face as if they sucked on a lemon all day. Who put that level of sourness in you? Are such things like Christ? When you study and read the Gospels, do you imagine Jesus souring amongst the people around him? The Holy Spirit gives liberty from these things as he sweetens us both internally and externally in what we think, in what we do, and in the words we speak. The Holy Spirit gives liberty from bitterness of heart. And the Holy Spirit gives liberty from sourness of disposition. Now, let me be very clear. I am becoming an old man, whether you see it or not. I can't wait to sit in a lawn chair and yell at teenage boys and tell them to get off my lawn. I feel like that's an American right, isn't it? No, I can playfully say those things, but they aren't true. At my core, is that what I want, to yell at a bunch of kids? No, what I want is for them to know Christ. And bitter, sour, grouchy, these are not the pathway our Savior walks. So that bitter, cranky, grouchy man who grows in my mind or in my heart must have a liberating action. Something must intervene for me not to become that. You know these bitter men, yes? Some of you know these bitter men as husbands. And you'll know this moment. You will see this truth illustrated. When you hold your breath as he walks through the door, and you fear and tremble, waiting for him to indicate, should I talk to you right now? Should I listen? Should I feed? Do I make a beeline for the shower? Do I make sure the kids are kept at bay? You know the tyranny of this moment, some of you. Did he have a good day or a bad day? Will he be kind or grouchy? This is where the Spirit must liberate us. Yes? The Holy Spirit of God must move us to a place not where we have to deal with the practical transitions of work to home, perhaps, but where there's a hostage situation that nobody talks about. And you just wait. Now, let's be very clear. Your teenagers can do the same thing. They can cause the same arresting, the same moment. It doesn't have to be your husband. You can be arrested of heart and mind, held captive until you know, did they have a good day or a bad day? Do they want to be kind in this moment, or are they going to be grouchy, perhaps in tame ways, like Oscar the Grouch? Or cruel, belittling, abusive? When we talk about the Holy Spirit changing us, transforming us, renewing us in mind and heart, we are talking about the move from harshness, the move from unkindness. Maybe we should say from ungenerosity. That God in Christ is generous to us. And we also, therefore, reflect, embody, and become kind. It's not synthetically manufactured by us, but it is produced by his Spirit in us. Consider how James talks about it in James chapter 3. James posits, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, actions, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Notice it's not the arrogance of wisdom, but the meekness of it. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, notice, we talked about actions, now we're talking about the internal dynamic of our hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Harsh people can be among the easiest to spot, because you know they're not as good as they think themselves to be. They're not as noble as they present themselves to be. It's false to the truth. In verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, it is unspiritual, demonic. I mean, there's no punch being pulled there. There's no half shot given here. If we are to understand the nature of arrogance and entitlements, we will see that it is in too stark a contrast to what God is like and to who we are becoming. It's from the ground. It's baked by the fall of man. It's built in the unspiritual, not the spiritual. It is at its core demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's a pretty good summary. But God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. That means correctable. Full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Internal, external, spoken. Unkindness can be expressed in all three ways. But because of Christ and because of the work that God has done in you and in me, we don't have to be a slave to that unkindness. We are freed. We are released. The union we have as children of the fall is broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we become what we weren't before. Kind. Peaceable. Gentle. Open to reason. Full of mercy. Good fruit. Do you want to have people living in your home who are this way? I'm sorry, is that a bad question? Is that a hard question? Is there a trick here? Do you want to live among people who are peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, bearing good fruit, ones who are impartial, meaning they're not poisoned and soured by bitterness, by bias, and sincere men, sincere women, ones who are not pretending, fighting to keep all that unkindness bottled inside so it can't express itself. And instead confess, I need the Lord's help. I need His power. I need His move in me. Don't you want to live among people who are like this? Yes. Unforgiveness is unkindness. Belonging to Christ means becoming like Christ. It is this simple, and it will take that long. It does not have to be complex for it to be difficult for us. Belonging to Christ means becoming like Christ. Bitterness belongs to the flesh. It's the work of the flesh. It comes from the flesh. And we must be delivered from that flesh. So let me be practical just for a moment. What makes us bitter? I think there are people who look at their lives and their circumstances and the injustices that they have experienced, and they become bitter. How might we recognize this bitterness? Number one, haughtiness, superiority. When you are looking down on others, thinking them below you, beneath you, you will become more and more embittered. Envy grows bitterness in us. Look at the relationship between Saul and David. We spent 2 years going through Samuel's, yes? At his core, Saul's envy of David drove him crazy. Third, resentment. Resentment. It sounds a lot like resentment is the same as envy, and I'm not denying that there isn't an overlap here, but I think this is the kind of resentment that fuels anger, that you mull this over. Why did he? She got. I don't. Ugh! And it grows, and it festers, and it builds anger in you. Not a righteous anger that hates your sin, but a resentment for someone else. They got the promotion and they didn't deserve it. God had mercy on them, and that can't happen, says Jonah. Right? Is that not Jonah's problem? He knows that God is going to have grace on Nineveh, and he won't stand for it. He's called to offer it. And he takes the first bus out of town in the opposite directions. God, I know your goodness. I know your mercy. I know your kindness. Don't you dare be kind to them. Find someone else. That's resentment, y'all. And God, in his mercy to Jonah, doesn't give Jonah the last word. That bus has a different destination. What makes us bitter? Frustration mingled with disappointment. When you feel like it's futile, you're grinding up against the same wall, and it's a wall of disappointment. It can make us bitter. Consistent, prolonged frustrations should be a warning to us that these disappointments can become idols and embittering for us. Fear, just fear, fear of anything, fear of any size, fear in general embitters us. Extreme suffering. I think this is where bitter is insufficient. Extreme suffering can help us become sour. Not just bitter and tight, but prolonged, enduringly soured. Fatigue, feeling worn down and overburdened. I think every mom in this room has had moments of just intense fatigue, physical or emotional, where they are just worn down and overburdened. I think every man in this room knows and lived at times where you just don't have more to give. And you want to curse God for feeling like he put more on your plate to do than you were ever going to be able to do. What about unresolved guilt from our past? Unresolved guilt, that stuff we won't take to the cross because it's too shameful to face. or because we somehow think time will heal that wound. So we just say, well, I can't deal with that. It's too long ago. I should have let it go. Rather than moving in to understand the unresolved guilt from our past and defend against the growing root of bitterness. That's the idea found in Hebrews 12. These roots of bitterness springing forth in your life. What do you call, it's a bulb, right? That sits in the ground for a really long time and then all of a sudden pops up through. Roots of bitterness can lay like bulbs in the ancient ground of our hearts. These are things that can make us bitter when we indulge them, not when we recognize them. Recognition is almost half the battle. But also, we can be embittered by being a slave to our feelings. Being a slave to our feelings and not considering others. See, the reality is, because of Christ and in the power of Christ, in the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit does fill us with joy. It was the second virtue we studied, was it not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. A heart filled with joy as the Holy Spirit is training us in the gospel, teaching us to express our joy in Jesus. That's kindness. You want that again? As our hearts are filled with joy, gratitude in the grace and mercy of God, the Holy Spirit is training us in the gospel, teaching us how to express our joy in genius, okay? Express our joy in Jesus. That's kindness. But we must believe the testimony of the scripture that says this transformation is real. This is not a bunch of good people playing pretend with each other that they're better than they think they are. There are outsiders to faith who think that's what church is. A good place for good people to trick themselves and rely on a crutch that I don't need to become more of what I am naturally. There is no gospel there. That's a death sentence. Because either you'll think yourself good and be filled with arrogance and pride, or you'll think yourself a failure, bemoaning to despair forever. Sanctification is real. Change is real. Transformation in Christ is real. Have you ever been grieved by someone else's harsh words? Have you ever yourself been grieved by the biting remarks of a family member, a coworker, a friend? Even in the church, sometimes we are not grieved by our own harsh words, our own biting remarks, and we want to play them off and say, yep, I need God, sorry, move on. We might not be grieved by our harsh, biting, stabbing words, but the Lord is. Is he not? Can church be the one place on earth where we do not pretend anymore? Where we don't pretend to be what we are not, that we don't pretend to struggle with the very things we struggle with? Why does the Bible talk about our mouths so much, our actions so much, our internal thoughts, feelings, beliefs, hopes, fears? Because this is when and where we live. From Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, before the final age is fully consummated in all its glory, this is where we live. And this is where we need God's Spirit to transform us. Or are you somehow contented to be a thoughtless Christian? Are you somehow contented to be an uncaring Christian? Can either of those words precede Christian? No. Give your sin to the Lord. Give your grief. All those roots that would grow bitter groves in your heart that overflow from your mouth, that reveal themselves in your actions. Give that sin and grief to the Lord. Unless you think you've met someone lately who's got too much kindness. Kids today might talk about ick. You guys familiar with ick? All right. For those of you who are not yet baptized in this, ick is when somebody says or does something that from which you go, ah, ugh, ooh, no, uh-uh. And now they can do it like if you're trying to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They're like, oh, a guy without a car, ick. So it can be superficial and silly, but it can also be deeply true. But unkindness in the heart and mind and lips of a believer should give us the ick. Lead us to repent, recognizing our continuing need for transformation. Have you met somebody who gives you the ick because they're too kind, too generous? You probably call them grandparents, right? How do we apply this to our lives? I want you to see the relationship directionally by the two thoughts in this verse. Romans 2, verse 4. Paul asks this question. Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you're not careful, you'll think it backwards. How do I get God to be kind to me? Many would answer, I will repent and do better. I will say I'm sorry and work on it. And if I do that, then God will be kind to me. Is that the wording of this verse? No, in the overwhelming mercy of God, in the overwhelming kindness of God, he gives you the expression of his nature in kindness, and you then, as a recipient of it, as one bathed and glorying in it, then you repent, trust, and walk in newness of life. Living in the joy of the Lord is expressed in kindness, but his kindness precedes ours. We respond to his kindness, not the other way around. So let's define kindness for us. When we see the testimony of Scripture, how can we capture what is sometimes this elusive notion of kindness? I think it's a constant readiness to help. I think kindness is a constant readiness to help. It's the extension of God's grace to the people around us through practical actions of care and of service. Would that we would be a kind people by this definition, yes? A constant readiness to help. the expression of God's grace, not just for us, but through us, in these practical actions of caring and service. You know, even within this very room, men and women who will serve you, that they are, by disposition, by mind and heart and lifestyle, committed to serving you, caring for you at the drop of a hat, in the middle of a crisis, in any moment. So when we go all the way back and see Ephesians 4 and the command to be kind in verse 32, be kind to one another. This is the kind of kindness that this expresses. We are to become kind, not to have become kind. You see the difference? We are to become kind. So if we are bitter or sour, the problem is not in the people around us. If we are bitter or sour, the problem is not in our circumstances. If we are bitter or sour, the problem is inside of us. We are the problem. What's the antidote? And yes, some of you are humming Taylor Swift right now. I'm the problem, it's me. Sometimes even Taylor can get it right. The problem is in us. What's the solution? It's the sweetening agency of Christ's Spirit at work in us. It is the gracious work of the Spirit that makes us kind. As we are becoming more and more like Christ, we are becoming more and more truly kind, more renewed, more transformed. So how do we apply today's text? Repent of your harshness, your sourness, your bitterness. Repent. Turn towards Christ, trusting Him and His power, trusting Him and His timing, and then walk out the joy of your salvation, keeping in step with His Spirit, who renews you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come knowing our need for You and delighting in Your provision for us. Lord, forgive us, not just for our sour minds, our critical hearts, our brutal or even cruel words. O God of glory, come and transform us, that we would no longer be held captive by bitterness and harshness, that in Your powerful working in us, that You will renew us, changing us, that we would live, that we would love, and that we would look more and more like Jesus, in whose name we pray and for whose sake we glory in. And all God's people agree.